There's nothing spiritually significant about the fact that the R has dropped off the end of encounter. It's just that we've had a few technical issues this afternoon, which is par for the course. So apologies for that. Andrew mentioned there are a couple of tables at the back, and Sally and I have bought some books and some CDs just for people to have a look at over on that side. There are also some All Saints Bibles. We're not going to have all the Bible readings up on the screen, so there will be quite a lot of references to the Bible, so it would be useful if you've got a Bible or your phone or whatever your Bible's on, or there are some spare Bibles at the back there. And over on that side, we've displayed a thing about refugees tied in with the Stations of the Cross, which we actually picked up at Spring Harvest. And there's also some of the general information that we get from Spring Harvest also on those tables at the back. So those are just for people to look at during the course of the weekend. There are also a couple of piles of books down at the front here. There are enough game changers for every person here to have one, but when you go home, if you're couples, we'd like you to leave one behind, because obviously you can share your copy of Game Changers, and we will give the spare ones out to people who haven't been able to come with us this weekend. So by all means, take one, probably tomorrow morning, the Game Changers books. We're not going to use those tonight, but we will be using them tomorrow. There's another book there called The Prayer of Jabez, which I'm going to talk about in a minute. There are about 20 copies of that, and they're free for you to take. If you've never read The Prayer of Jabez, I'm going to talk about it in a minute. Just take those books. I don't want any left. I picked them up on eBay for next to nothing. They're yours to take at the end. It's probably not comfortable to kneel, but this prayer does talk about kneeling. But if not, should we just hold our hands open and pray together? Be here, fully alive in the company of your Creator. Be quiet, fully resting in His peace. Be still, fully released to the simplicity of waiting. Be ready, fully aware of the power that is His. We come offering ourselves once again to His presence. We kneel offering our bodies in response to His rule. We pause offering our time to Him who designed it. We focus offering our thoughts to His wisdom. Amen. I thought we'd start with, why am I here? No, we're not here to do the Alpha course, but I thought we might think about why we've come along to this weekend, why we've gathered together, why we're here. Well, I think it's partly to keep in step with God the Rick Warren way, which, if you were around last October, I talked about when I did the three sermons on last year's Spring Harvest. And Rick Warren says that we need to divert daily. We need to try and find a few minutes each day to open our Bibles up and to spend some time with God. We need to withdraw weekly. That's, for most of us, probably going to church. And if we can, we need to abandon annually. And I guess that's what this is about. Time to get away completely, a few days away with a significant space of time to dig deeper into all that God has for us. So why am I here? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. When we had the first men's alpha session a few weeks ago on a Tuesday evening, we went round the table and we introduced ourselves. And one of the people there, I'm not going to mention any names, but one of the people there has been coming to All Saints for years. And we were talking about, why we'd all were going along to the Alpha course. And he said, well, I've been going to church for years, but I don't really know what I'm supposed to do. And I thought that was a really interesting question, and that might well apply to some of us here tonight. We've been going to church for years and years, but what are we actually supposed to do? What does it mean to be a game changer, which is the theme for this weekend? Does this ring a bell with anybody? Just a wave of the hand. The Duck Church. No, not you. Well, yeah, there, yeah. Mike's put his hand up. About 20 years ago, there are some people here who came on a church weekend to Alsford in Hampshire, the first church weekend that we went away with when Will Watts had just moved in as vicar. And he brought a friend of his, what was his name?
Charles
May, as the speaker for the weekend. And I was thinking about this when I said I would come along and do this weekend, and he started on the first evening talking about the Duck Church. And what happens is, with the Duck Church, is that the ducks on a Sunday morning, they go waddling along to church. And same again next week. Probably stop for a chat. Bit of gossip, you know, what's Mrs. So-and-so down the road been doing this week? You know, stop for a chat and waddle off home again. But ducks can swim too. They can look more graceful. They look a bit more graceful when they're swimming. So if that was us, perhaps we would look a bit more full of God's grace. God's grace freely given to us. Just occasionally we forget ourselves and look a little less graceful. How else do ducks move? They can fly. If we're going to be game changers, we need to learn to fly. We need to have learnt to swim. To have learnt to swim first, we need to have received God's grace. But if we're really going to make a difference for God, we must learn to fly. So what does God have for us as we meet together this weekend and think about how we might become game changers? Some time ago, God laid two particular things on my heart that I believe that he has for us this weekend. Firstly, I believe that he has blessings for us in abundance, and not just for us here, for our friends, for our families, for the people from our church that we've left behind that haven't been able to come this weekend. He has blessings in abundance for all of us. And secondly, I think he wants us to encounter him afresh, to deepen the nature of our relationship with him, to revisit his calling on our lives, so that we might go home from here blessed and with renewed vision, ready to fly and to become game changers wherever we are. How are we going to go about receiving blessing and encountering God afresh? What examples are there for us to model? How did others encounter God and receive blessing? Moses is going to be our main focus for the weekend, and a giant of the Old Testament, as we will discover tomorrow. As a giant of the Old Testament, he was very reluctant to enlist. Isaiah, we're not going to look at Isaiah this weekend, but I've just put him there because he had a different sort of calling. Isaiah 6 verse 8 tells us that he heard the voice of God and he responded straight away. Here I am, he said, send me, willing to step up, no ifs or buts. Somebody called Jabez, who I mentioned just now, a complete reversal of what we think of as calling, as we'll discover in a moment. Jesus. How did Jesus do it? That's, of course, our focus in our sermon series at All Saints at the moment, fixing our eyes on Jesus and discovering how he did it. Ourselves, our own stories, what do we have? What is there that we can pass on to others? So who was this chap Jabez? Well, if you have a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 4, you'll find Jabez hidden in the least read section of one of the least read books of the Bible. The first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles are taken up with the official family tree of the Hebrew tribes, beginning with Adam and proceeding through thousands of years to Israel's return from captivity. Talk about boring. The long lists of unfamiliar and difficult names, more than 500 of them, are likely to make even the most diligent Bible student reach for the remote and turn on the TV. Chapter 4 begins with the descendants of Judah: Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, Shobai, and on goes the list through the first 8 verses of the chapter. But 44 names into the chapter, a story suddenly breaks through. Jabez was more honourable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain." And God granted what he asked. And then in verse 11, we continue as if nothing had happened with the roll call for the tribe of Judah, and Jabez is not mentioned again anywhere else in the Bible. Jabez gets 2 verses. Moses gets about 150 pages in my Bible. So something about this man Jabez has caused the historian to pause in mid-flow and tell us a bit more about him. So let's have a look at what he tells us. Most people who study these 2 verses zoom in on the 4 parts of the actual prayer, starting with Jabez's plea to be blessed. But something else really struck me when I was looking at this story again a couple of weeks ago, and that is the beginning of verse 10. Jabez called upon the God of Israel. Surely this is the wrong way round. Aren't most of the people we read about in the Bible called upon by God? Moses didn't call upon the God of Israel. God called upon him. Gideon didn't call upon the God of Israel. Mary, the mother of Jesus, didn't call upon the God of Israel. They each had manifestations of God through an angel, a burning bush experience, a dramatic encounter. But here is this chap Jabez calling upon the God of Israel, brimming full of confidence and trust that God is listening and that he will answer the prayer, which indeed he does. We're told at the end of verse 10 that God granted his request. Wow! I wonder how often we really call upon the God of Israel rather than waiting for him to call upon us. So what did Jabez ask for? First, that God would bless him. Some translations include the word "indeed," which is a bit like putting several exclamation marks at the end of a sentence. Jabez doesn't just want God to bless him. He wants him to bless him indeed. He wants him to bless him lots. Sally's going to read us a little snippet from Jabez now called "Mr. Jones Goes to Heaven."
What if you found out that God had it in mind to send you 23 specific blessings today, but you got only one? What do you suppose the reason would be? There's a little fable about a Mr. Jones who dies and goes to heaven. Peter is waiting at the gates to give him a tour. Amid the splendour of golden streets, beautiful mansions and choirs of angels that Peter shows him, Mr. Jones notices an odd-looking building. He thinks it looks like an enormous warehouse. It has no windows and only one door. But when he asks to see inside, Peter hesitates. You really don't want to see what's in there, he tells the new arrival. Why would there be any secrets in heaven? Jones wonders. What incredible surprise could be waiting for me in there? When the official tour is over, he's still wondering, so he asks again to see inside the structure. Finally, Peter relents. When the apostle opens the door, Mr. Jones almost knocks him over in his haste to enter. It turns out that the enormous building is filled with row after row of shelves, floor to ceiling, each stacked neatly with white boxes tied in red ribbons. These boxes all have names on them, Mr. Jones muses aloud. And then turning to Peter, he asks, do I have one? Yes, you do, Peter tries to guide Mr. Jones back outside. Frankly, Peter says, if I were you... But Mr. Jones is already dashing towards the J aisle to find his box. Peter follows, shaking his head. He catches up with Mr. Jones just as he's slipping the red ribbon off his box and popping the lid. Looking inside, Jones has a moment of instant recognition, and he lets out a deep sigh, like the ones Peter has heard so many times before. Because there, in Mr. Jones's white box, are all the blessings that God wanted to give him while he was on earth, but Mr. Jones had never asked. Ask, promised Jesus, and it will be given to you. You do not have because you do not ask, says James. Even though there is no limit to God's goodness, if you didn't ask him for a blessing yesterday, you didn't get all you were supposed to have. That's the catch. If you don't ask for his blessing, you forfeit those that come to you only when you ask. In the same way that a father is honoured to have a child beg for his blessing, your father is delighted to respond generously when his blessing is what you covet most. Perhaps you think that your name is just another word for pain or trouble, rather like Jabez, or that the legacy you have been handed down from your family circumstances is nothing but a liability. You just don't feel like a candidate for blessing. Or perhaps you're one of those Christians who thinks that once you're saved, God's blessings sort of drizzle over you at a predetermined rate. No matter what you do, no extra effort required. Or perhaps you have slipped into a ledger-keeping mindset with God. In your blessings account, you have a column for deposits and one for withdrawals. Has God been unusually kind to you lately? Then you think that you shouldn't expect much, much less ask for him to credit your account. You might even think he should ignore you for a while or even debit your account by sending some trouble your way. This kind of thinking is a sin and a trap. When Moses said to God on Mount Sinai, "Show me your glory," in Exodus 33, he was asking for a more intimate understanding of God. In response, God described himself as the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Incredible. The very nature of God is to have goodness in so much abundance that it overflows into our unworthy lives. If you think about God in any other way than that, I'm asking you to change the way you think. Why not make it a lifelong commitment to ask God every day to bless you, and while he's at it, bless you a lot? God's bounty is limited only by us, not by his resources, his power, or his willingness to give. Jabez was blessed simply because he refused to let any obstacle, any person or opinion loom larger than God's nature, and God's nature is to bless. His kindness in recording Jabez's story in the Bible is proof that it's not who you are, or what your parents decided for you, or what you were fated to be that counts. What counts is knowing who you want to be and asking for it. Through a simple believing prayer, you can change your future.
I read this a couple of days ago in my Bible reading notes. This is from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, and it's from the Message. Now that we know what we have, Jesus, this great high priest, with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. What else did Jabez pray for? He prayed that God would enlarge his territory. I think it said borders in the reading that we read, but it can be translated territory. It means, give me a bigger vision, Lord. I know you have loads more for me. What do you want me to do? How else can I serve you? Here I am, Lord. Take me, use me, have your way with me. Next, that God's hand might be with him. Jabez is preempting God. God has to persuade Moses, to cajole him, to reassure him, to challenge him. Not so with Jabez, who already believes that God's hand will be upon all he does. And finally, keep me free from harm, or as we might say, deliver us from evil. Again, Jabez has already recognised that he will be free from pain because God is going to be alongside him. Take a copy of this book, read it, treasure it. I recommend it to you. Pray the prayer of Jabez and see what happens. I prayed this prayer at the very beginning of this year, and that is one of the reasons why I'm standing here now and speaking at a church weekend. Come over, coffee or drinks afterwards to share some more stories if you want to. The main focus for the weekend, if you bear with me just for another few minutes, and then we can sing another song at the end and go and have coffee or whatever, have some prayer. But we're just going to probably about another 10, 15 minutes at the most. The main focus for this weekend is going to be Moses. And David Nunn is going to bring the story alive for us tomorrow morning. He's going to tell the story of Moses. It's going to take about 20 minutes at the beginning of the first session tomorrow morning. He's going to do it in his inimitable style, I'm sure. But tonight we're just going to look very briefly at Moses' dramatic encounter with God. We've just been hearing about encounters. So Sally's going to read Exodus 3, verse 1 to 10.
Moses and the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.
So just a little few points of sort of context. As I say, tomorrow morning we're going to hear the story in its entirety. But Moses was born in captivity and rescued from infanticide. He was the first relinquished child, the first adopted child, and the first foster child by his own mother. But despite all this, Moses was extraordinarily ordinary. And sometimes God does the extraordinary in the ordinary, as we've just been hearing. We are more, Sally, than the worst thing we've ever done. We are valuable, valued by God. Moses was looking after Jethro, his father-in-law's sheep, and he had a Monday morning moment. He wasn't at church. He wasn't doing Sunday morning worship. He was just going about a normal day, and he had a theophany, a manifestation of God. We read in chapter 2 that Moses murders an Egyptian and runs away, but God finds him and brings him back. God seeks us out too. He knows where you are right now, and he's calling you. He's challenging us all the time to become game changers. The game-changing holiness of God draws us to him. Chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." There is a paradox of God's glory here. God is beckoning Moses, but then saying, "Don't come too near." God is so pure. Remember, in Old Testament times, the separating curtain, the Holy of Holies, the place that only the great high priest could enter. But then Jesus' death on the cross opened the way for us, when he died and the curtain was torn in two. We need to be drawn to God and to meet with him. We are restless until our hearts find rest in God. The game-changing compassion of God. In verses 7 and 8, chapter 3, the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites." God says, "I have seen, I have heard, and I have come down to rescue." God cares about the Israelites, so he wants Moses to care about them too. Who do we care about? Who does God want us to care about? The game-changing mission of God. Verse 10, "So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Moses being sent, missio. What do you need to change in your life? What do you need to change in the world? What is your mission? How can you be a game changer? A final thought for tonight, which we will come back to on Sunday morning. Moses was to go on and lead the Israelites out of Egypt and towards the promised land. An 11-day journey that took 40 years. Why so long? Because of all the stuff that had to be dealt with along the way. The Israelites were delivered out of Egypt, delivered from slavery, captivity, bondage, and so on. But they weren't yet free. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 23 says, But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised. The people had to go in to possess the promise. What is stopping you from going in and possessing the promise? What is still getting in the way? Lay aside the things that are weighing you down. Ask God, as Jabez did, for blessings indeed. Claim the promises which God has for you. Ask him to enlarge your vision and embark on a new and wonderful adventure with him. Allow him to take you on a journey from deliverance to freedom. Amen.